John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 14. And the Word became flesh, and dwelt among us, and we have contemplated His glory, a glory as of an only begotten with a Father, full of grace and truth. The letter to the Philippians. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, we'll read from verse 5 through verse 11. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. For let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, subsisting in the form of God, did not esteem it an object of rapine to be on an equality with God, but emptied himself, taking a bondman's form, taking his place in the likeness of man, and having been found in figure as a man, humbled himself, becoming obedient even unto death, and death, the death of the cross. Wherefore also God highly exalted him, and granted him a name, that which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of heavenly and earthly and infernal beings, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to God the Father's glory. Shall we pray? Dear Heavenly Father, we do rejoice in thy presence. We who were once sinners, and yet because of thy great love and the grace of thy beloved Son, our Lord Jesus, and the work of thy Holy Spirit, this morning we can not only come to thy presence, but to behold thy glory in the face of Jesus Christ. How we do praise and thank thee for all thy mercies and grace that thou hast so bountifully showered upon us. We thank thee that we may come and listen to thy word. We ask thee, Lord, that thou wilt break thy word to us, that we may not only hear it with our ear, but we may really receive it in our heart. We do pray that thy word truly be life and spirit to us, as thou hast said. So we do commit this time into thy hands and trust thy Holy Spirit to do this work of glorifying thy beloved Son. We ask in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. For quite some time, the Lord has been exercising my heart concerning one thing, and that is the life of Christ Jesus. The one whom we believe in is the Lord Jesus. The gospel that we receive is none other but God's Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Our faith is not based on some teachings or doctrines, forms, systems, rituals, ceremonies. Our faith is based on one person, the living Christ. Our whole Christian life is none other but a living knowledge of Christ Jesus. Therefore, it is most essential. essential for each one of us to really know Him. Not just knowing Him in our mind, but know Him in an experiential way. And you remember, this is the one passion that is in the Apostle Paul. In Philippians chapter 3, he says, to know Him and the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, that if any way I may arrive at the out-resurrection from among the dead. And I do hope that this is not only the passion of Paul, but it will be our passion to know Him. To know Him actually is everything. You know, the genius of Christianity is, it is not founded on teachings or other things, but it is all centered upon one person, our Lord Jesus. Now, brothers and sisters, we are living towards the end of this age. This age is coming very quickly to a conclusion. And in our time, you find all kinds of strange teachings all around us. And these teachings, doctrines, will sway people to and fro. And how are we going to stand against all these strange teachings that are around us, unless we are rooted and grounded in Christ? What is the will of God? What is the supreme will of God? What is the eternal purpose of God? His will is none other but that His Son may be all and in all. This is God's supreme will. And if this is His will, now it ought to be our will too. So how important, you see, it is that we know our Lord Jesus. Know Him in a real way. Know Him in life. Know Him in His fullness. And this should occupy all our attention. You know, the device of the enemy is trying to distract us from Christ and try to occupy us with many other things. Sometimes the enemy tried to distract our attention from Christ to be occupied with some teachings, whether these teachings are real or false. Nevertheless, you find that our attention seems to be diverted to teachings instead of focus upon Christ, His person. And sometimes you find He will try to divert our attention to some people. We may attach ourselves to some people. Now, these people may be spiritual giants, may be people who are greatly used by the Lord, or they may not be so. But anyway, you find the enemy try to attach us to people. And by doing so, he will detach us from Christ. This is the device of the enemy. And how easily we will be distracted. So, dear brothers and sisters, it is the burden of my heart that in these days, let our attention be focused upon one person, Christ Jesus. Let us look away from everything and just look unto Him, the author and finisher of our faith. Now, brothers and sisters, Christ is inexhaustible. The Apostle Paul mentioned about the unsearchable riches of Christ. And the Apostle John tells us, and if everything that our Lord Jesus did while He was on earth, this world will not be able to hold all the books written about Him. So, dear brothers and sisters, it is impossible for us to exhaust Christ. It is impossible for us to know Him in such a way that there is no more to know of Him. Brothers and sisters, in our lifetime, we have to pursue after Him diligently. And if even we pursued after Him diligently, we will only know a little bit of Him. In eternity, we are continuing to know Him. He is limitless. And the knowing of Him is without limit. How thrilling that is. Do not think that you have known all about Him now. Brothers and sisters, what we know today of Him is just the beginning. So it should stir our hearts that as long as we have breath, let us pursue after Christ. Try to know Him. Know Him in a deeper way. And thank God, in eternity, we will not be at leisure. We will be occupied with Him through eternity. And there will always be something new, something to learn. How inexhaustible is our Lord Jesus. Now, having said that, what are we going to do? So, God willing, we will try to meditate together on some events in the life of our Lord Jesus. And hopefully, we may learn more of Him. To begin with, of course, we begin with His birth. You know, our life begins with birth, or to be more exact, with conception. When we are conceived in our mother's womb, life begins. Before that, we were non-existent. But this is not true with our Lord Jesus. His birth, in one sense, is His beginning of His life on earth. But His birth is different from our birth. His birth is an incarnation. Now, what is incarnation? Incarnation is the manifestation of God in a human form, in the form of Jesus Christ. That's incarnation. In other words, before He was born, He was already there. In the beginning was the Word. And the beginning there in the Apostle, in the Gospel according to John, is much further back. We do not know how much further. But it is much further back than the beginning we find in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and other words, that beginning is the beginning of the heavens and the earth. But even that began, God is already there. So here you'll find in the Gospel according to John, in the beginning, that beginning is God. God is the beginning. He was there before there was creation, because He was the Creator. He was there before time and space ever began. He is the beginning. God is the beginning. And here it says, in the beginning was the Word. In that beginning, there was the Word. The Logos. The speech. The expression. The utterance. The manifestation. The revelation. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. This Word has its own personality. This Word was with God. Coexist with God in the beginning. And yet, this Word was God. He was one with God. Now, brothers and sisters, Trinity is always a mystery. No matter how we try to explain it, it is unexplainable. It is the mystery of the Godhead. So here we find in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. This Word existed from the very beginning. And as a matter of fact, it is this Word that created the heavens and the earth. God created by His Word. He spoke, and it was done. But one day, this Word became flesh. That is incarnation. That Word came into this world and became flesh. That Word took upon itself, or Himself, a human form. And His name is called. In Luke chapter 1, verse 35, we are told, the angel told Mary that the Holy Spirit will overshadow your womb, and you shall conceive and give birth to a son, and he is the Son of God. In the fullness of time, God sent His Son into this world to be born of a woman, to be born under law, that He might deliver us, redeem us out of the curse of the law, that we may receive sonship. Now this is incarnation, the birth of our Lord Jesus. Brothers and sisters, the concept of incarnation was conceived in the mind of God even before the foundation of the world. Now again, it is beyond us, but we try to explain it with human words, within our understanding. May we say that in the beginning was God. In the beginning was the triune God. There was nothing else. No universe. Nothing but God. He is the self-existing one. Always there. The beginning. May we say one day, because there was no day then. No time yet. But may we say one day, there was a council held among the Godhead. God the Father loved God the Son so well, so much. He wanted to express His love to Him. You know, love always seeks for a channel. For doing something, giving something to the one whom He loves. And here you'll find God is love. And God the Father loved His Son so very much. He wanted to give His Son all things. He wanted to create the heavens and the earth. He wanted to create all things. And gave to His Son, as His gift to His Son, as His love expressed to His Son. And all the gifts that God will give to His Son, there is none more excellent than man. He wanted to give man to His Son as His companion, as His helpmeet, to be together, to share in glory, as in responsibility. Now God had this in His mind, according to His good pleasure. Nobody tells Him what to do, but that's His good pleasure. He loved His Son, and He pleased Him when He began to think of doing these things. But being omniscient, being one who knows the very end from the very beginning, He knew that after He created the universe, after He created man, how man will fall into temptation. Man will rebel against Him. Man will try, will be deceived into frustrating His gift to His beloved Son. So what should He do? Should He do nothing? And at that moment, the Son stepped forward and said, Father, if this is what You want, I want what You want. Go ahead. Create all things. Create man. I'm willing one day to come into this world that You have created. I'm willing to come into this fallen world and give Myself to redeem man and the whole universe, that I may give all back to You, to express My love to You. And it was decided then that it should be done. So, brothers and sisters, you find the concept of incarnation was not new. The concept of incarnation was there in the mind of God before the foundation of the world. Even though the fact of incarnation does not come until we don't know how long afterwards. There is not only the concept of incarnation. There is also the promise of incarnation. Since the beginning of human history, you find that promise of incarnation has been given. You remember the story in the Garden of Eden? The first man God created, the first woman God built out of man, the first couple that God has placed into the Garden of Eden, the Garden of Pleasure, how God planted a beautiful garden with all these beautiful trees, with fruits for the food of man. And there was in the center the tree of life. And God's desire is that man should eat the fruit of the tree of life, receiving his life, divine life into them. And by so doing, they will be fit to be the life companion of his beloved son. But unfortunately, we know the story, how the woman was deceived by the serpent and ate the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that forbidden tree. And man rebelled against God and fell into sin. But God began to work. He came into the garden. He came to seek after Adam. Adam, where are you? And then you remember God began to give his judgment. And when he gave his judgment to the serpent, in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, he said, I will put an enmity between you and the woman. And there will be an enmity between the seed of the woman and your seed. And he shall crush your head, and you shall crush his heel. Now, brothers and sisters, when woman was deceived by the serpent, in a sense, you find an alliance is formed between the woman and the serpent. But God, in his mercy, he put an enmity between the woman and the serpent. In other words, he put a hatred between the woman and the serpent. Instead of the woman be thankful to the serpent because the serpent opened his eyes. And unfortunately, when his eyes were opened, he saw she was naked. So here you'll find the woman began to hate the serpent. Instead of being her willing alliance, you find God put a hate in the woman. To hate that serpent, Satan, hate the enemy. And at the same time, God put that hatred of the serpent towards the woman too. In other words, God broke that alliance in his mercy. And that enmity will continue throughout the ages. The seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. Now, strictly speaking, who is the seed of the woman? You know, in the biblical genealogy, you find all the generations are followed according to the male. In other words, Adam begot Seth. Abraham begot Isaac. David begot Solomon. All the genealogy in the Bible follows the male line. And because of this, you find when Adam fell, all those who are born of Adam receive that Adamic life which has been poisoned. Sin dwells in that life. So everyone who is born of Adam is already a sinner before he commits any sin. We were born sinners. And that's the reason why we sin. You do not need to go to school to learn how to sin, because you were born a sinner. We were born of Adam. So everyone who came from the line of Adam is a sinner. under curse. Because we inherit his life and inherit the sinful nature that is in that life. But thank God, even there, when man first fell into sin, God gave a promise, the seed of the woman. One day there will be a man born into this world. Not by man, but by the power of the Holy Spirit. He is the holy thing. He is the Son of God. He was born of a virgin, a woman. And because of this, he does not inherit the sin of his father. That is, Adam. Because Adam is not his father. God is his father. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 16, it said, God promised to Abraham, in thy seed all the nations shall be blessed. Now, thy seed is in singular number. So the Apostle Paul said, who is that seed of Abraham? That seed is Christ Jesus. Christ is the seed of the woman. And the seed of the woman, he shall crush the head of the serpent. One day he will come, and on the cross, he will deal such a fatal blow to Satan, the enemy, that he will destroy his power. Put him to death. But the serpent will bruise his heel. In other words, he will be crucified. Or some interpretation said that he refers to the church. He will persecute the church. But whatever it may be, we find that it is the seed of the woman that has been promised. So even immediately after man fell into sin, we find the promise of incarnation. It is through incarnation that redemption can be brought into this world. Now, brothers and sisters, you find not only in the case in the Garden of Eden, but throughout human history, as you read the Old Testament, you find many promises concerning incarnation, how God will come into this world. For instance, our Lord Jesus, as we have already mentioned, he is the seed of Abraham. In thy seed, all the nations shall be blessed. And he is the seed of Abraham. And he is also the seed of David. Because you remember in 2 Samuel chapter 7, God promised David that you will have a son, and he will sit upon your throne, and his kingdom shall know no end. Now, who is that son? If you read the history of the family of David, you find that, well, Solomon sat on the throne, that's true, and then after Solomon, his son. But you find in at some time, no son of Solomon, no son of David sitting on the throne. Even today, you do not find the son of David sitting on the throne in Jerusalem. But who is that son that God has promised to David? You remember? When the angel came to Mary, he said, you shall give birth to a son. He shall sit upon his father David's throne. He shall rule over the nation of Jacob, and his kingdom shall know no end. In other words, Christ, Jesus Christ, He is the Son of David. He is the promised one. He is the incarnated one that has been promised. Now, if you read, say, for instance, the book of Isaiah, in Isaiah it's full of these promises. For instance, in chapter 7, I think we are familiar with that, chapter 7, verse 14. God said, a woman shall conceive and give birth to a son, and his name shall be called Emmanuel, God with man. Chapter 9, you find that unto us a son is given, a child is born. The child that is born actually is a son given. God gave his son to this world, and his son is born into this world as a child. And government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Almighty God, Father of Eternity, Prince of Peace. And his government shall know no end, and the zeal of the Lord shall accomplish it. So, brothers and sisters, you'll find in the Old Testament there are many, many promises concerning incarnation. And then, of course, one day, the fact of incarnation. Not only the concept of incarnation conceived before the foundation of the world, the promise of incarnation throughout human history, but one day you'll find the fact of incarnation. Christ was born. And I believe we are all familiar with the birth of Christ, so we are not going to labor over that. But what we desire to meditate upon is the mystery of incarnation. Now, brothers and sisters, incarnation is a mystery. A mystery is something that is in the heart of God. Something that needs to be revealed. And even after it is revealed, probably we will only know a little bit of it. Now, incarnation is a mystery. When you look at the birth of Christ, now do you ever think that it is a mystery? We are all familiar with the story of the birth of Christ, born in a manger, the angels sing, the shepherd came to worship, the wise man came to worship. Now we are all familiar with these stories, but brothers and sisters, we become so familiar with this story, we fail to really grasp the mystery of incarnation. You know, it is a tremendous thing. The mystery of incarnation is revealed to us through two passages, especially in the Word of God. And these are the passages we read at the beginning. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. Verse 14, and the Word became flesh. That is the mystery of incarnation. We contemplate His glory as the glory of a beloved Son with a Father, full of grace and truth. Now, how can this be? How can God become man? God, who is infinite, how can the infinite become the finite? God is the unknowable. How can the unknowable become known? This he explained to us in Philippians chapter 2. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. He, subsisting in the form of God. He who is equal with God and is not something to be grasped at. Now, brothers and sisters, who is this He? This He is the Word. This He is the Son of God, who exists before the foundation of the world, coexists with God. He is equal with God. And this is not something he tried to rob, to grasp. In other words, that is right. He subsists in the form of God. Now the word form in Greek is morphe, morphe. This word is only used twice in the New Testament. It is used here in Philippians chapter 2. And it is again used in Mark 16 verse 12. You remember in Mark 16 verse 12, after the resurrection of our Lord Jesus, two disciples of him was on the way to Emmaus, and there was suddenly a man walking with them, and the Bible said, the Lord Jesus took the form, another form, and walked with them. And they did not recognize him. Now that's the word form used in Philippians. This Greek word, on the one hand, tells us something deeper than what we will call a form. Now today when we think of a form, it's an appearance, a manifestation. That's a form. And here you find that form can change. Our Lord Jesus can change his form. And when he changes form, you do not recognize him. But this word in Greek has a deeper meaning than just a manifestation. That word form, morphe, in Greek means the essence, the nature of a being. So here you find our Lord Jesus subsisting. In other words, he is always having the nature and the essence of God. That's what he is. But when he is existing in the form of God, his essence and nature is manifested in the full expression of his deity. In other words, here you'll find our Lord Jesus. In the beginning, he subsists in the form of God. He is God. He has all the essence and nature of God. Co-equal. Whatever God is, that he is. And not only that, but he manifests himself in this form of God. A form that is glorious. A form that lives in light impenetrable. A form that is unknowable to human beings. A form that is beyond human comprehension. That's God. That's the form of God. Unlimited in his glory. Unlimited in his power. Unlimited in his wisdom. unlimited in everything. All the fullness of Godhead dwells in him. That is the form. And in that form, you'll find all the angels worship him. He subsists in that form. But one day, he emptied himself. Now, brothers and sisters, how can God, the infinite, the omnipotent, the omnipresent, the omniscient God, how can he become a man? A man is so limited. The Bible said the whole nations are just like a peck of dust in the balance. Now, who are we as individuals? If the whole, all the nations are just a peck of dust, now, who are you? We are so tiny, so limited, so restricted, so poor. Now, how can God become man? Impossible. The only way for God to become man is he has to empty himself. But remember, his emptying himself is not emptying his essence and nature as God. That is impossible. God is always God. What he can empty himself is that form. He can empty himself of the form of God. That is his manifestation in all the glory as God. That he can lay aside, put aside, in order to take upon himself another form. And that is the form of a slave. Now, brothers and sisters, let me repeat, because this is very, very important. When our Lord Jesus emptied himself, do not think that he emptied himself of his deity. That's impossible. Because Emmanuel is God with us. In other words, his deity is still there. Not because of incarnation he laid aside his deity. Not so. Not so. What he laid aside is the form of God. That manifestation as God. A manifestation that is beyond human comprehension. Beyond human touch. Now he laid down that in order to take up another form, the form of a slave. And with that form, you find all the essence are there, and yet in a hidden way. It is not manifested. What is manifested is a slave. Now think of that. From that form of God, he emptied himself to the form of a slave. A bond slave. A love slave. A slave to whom? To God, his Father. That is the form that he took while he was on earth. In the likeness of a man. Dear brothers and sisters, truly, what is the likeness of a man? The likeness of a man should be in the form of a bond slave to God. See, that's what all the problem began. When man reject the form of a bond slave. Now, a bond slave is a love slave. It's different. A slave is someone who has sold himself, has lost all his right. But a bond slave is a slave of love. In other words, it's not by obligation. It is because of love. He wants to be a slave forever. He wants to give up all his right. And he will accept his master as have every right over him all his life. Now, that's a bond slave. Brothers and sisters, in spirit, that is what man is created to be. In his relationship with God. Man should stand on the ground of a bond slave to God. That should be his form. But here you find man reject that form. Man want to be God himself. Man do not want to obey God. Man want to have his own right. And the result is, you find, man fell into sin. But here you find, God sent his Son into this world, and he is the man. He took the form of a bond slave to God. What he emptied is not his deity, brothers and sisters. What is emptied is all those glory, attributes, attached to deity. In other words, he is, as God, he is omnipotent. He is almighty. But when he was born into this world, he said, I can do nothing. I can do nothing. Whatever my Father does, I do. I can say nothing. Whatever my Father says, I will say it. As God is omniscient, he's everywhere. But as man, you find, when he was in Jerusalem, he was not in Galilee. He was limited. As God is omniscient, he knew everything. From the beginning to the very end. From the end from the beginning. But as man, he said, I do not know. The angels do not know. I do not know. Only the Father knows. In other words, you find he laid down these, the form of God, and took upon the form of a bond slave. Now that's incarnation. Dear brothers and sisters, what an emptying that is. I do believe if we see this, there will rise within us a worship that we never know before. What God has done for us. And being in the flesh of man, he became obedient. Obedient to the Father even unto death, and that the death of the cross. And no wonder the Father highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name. And to that name every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. This is the mystery of incarnation. Now, even so, we are just touching it. It is still a mystery, and it shall always be a mystery to us, for us to marvel at, to wonder at, that God can become a man. And what an emptying that is. What is the meaning of incarnation? What is its implication and application to us? First of all, when you think of incarnation, brothers and sisters, you see the love of God. Incarnation shows us the love of God. God so loved the world that he gave His only begotten Son. Brothers and sisters, why should God love us so? The first man God created was lovely, Adam. But after Adam fell, all the men that are born, men and women that are born of Adam, are sinners. We frustrate the plan of God. We defy Him. We rebel against Him. We stand with the enemy of God instead of being His instrument. That's what we are. And yet, brothers and sisters, God will not give us up. He will even come to the extent of coming to become a man to identify Himself with us. Now think of that. We are so unlovely, He can just forget about us. And yet you find the love of God is so everlasting, so persisting. He is seeking after us, and eventually He comes Himself to become a man because we partake of flesh and blood. Therefore, He took upon Himself flesh and blood to identify Himself with us in order to deliver us from death. Now, what love is behind that? This is something for us to ponder. God should distant Himself from us. Keep us far, far away. And yet, He draws near to us to become one of us in order to save us. Tremendous love. This is the kind of love that you cannot explain. It's beyond our understanding. But we are the recipient of such love. Can we fail to love Him? Furthermore, incarnation not only tells us of the love of God, it tells us of the mind of Christ. What is the mind of Christ? If the Son wants to keep His own rights, to sit on a throne with His Father, be worshipped by the angels, govern and rule over the universe, live in glory and honor. That is His right. But that is not the mind of Christ. The mind of Christ is to lay down His rights. Lay down His glory. Lay down His honor. Even lay down His omnipotence. He is willing to lay down everything as God and humble Himself to be a bond slave, to be a man. What humbling that is. Without that mind, incarnation is impossible. Brothers and sisters, Paul says, let this mind be in you, as is also in Christ Jesus. when you think of incarnation, it reminds us of the humility of our Lord Jesus. And because he humbled himself, therefore, let this mind be in you, as is also in Christ Jesus. Naturally, we are high-minded. We are nothing, but we think ourselves as something, somebody. He is everything, and yet he considers himself nothing. How we need to learn the lesson of humility. God gave grace to the humble. He resists the proud. Humility is the mind of Christ. You know, humility and humiliation are two different things. Humility is an humiliation is an outward act. Humility is something that comes from within, voluntarily. Humiliation is something that put upon you from outside. Brothers and sisters, because we are not humble, we are often being humiliated. But if you are humble, you are beyond humiliation. You know, there's a book called Beyond Humiliation. It's a very nice book. If you are humble, you are beyond humiliation. The reason why you feel yourself humiliated is because you are not humble. Do not blame people to humiliate you. You need it. You need it to develop the spirit of humility. Every time you think of incarnation, remember this, the mind of Christ. Furthermore, incarnation reminds us of the exceedingly great power of the Holy Spirit. How can a woman without a husband, a virgin, conceive? The power of the Holy Spirit overshadow that woman and bring forth the holy thing, the Son of God. Brothers and sisters, this is the power of the Holy Spirit. The power of the Holy Spirit is almighty. And this same power that raised, that gave birth to Christ is the same power that regenerates us into new birth. How can we be born again? Brothers and sisters, not by man, not by man's will, not by the will of the flesh. You cannot will it yourself to be born again. Nobody can will it for you to make you born again. It is the power of the Holy Spirit that you are born again. And not only that, you find the same power that raised Jesus from the dead is the power that is working in us today. Believe that power of the Holy Spirit. Receive it. What is the meaning of incarnation? What does incarnation do for us? Brothers and sisters, it is through incarnation that God is able to reconcile the world to himself. Now, it is true The work of redemption is not finished until Christ was crucified. And then he said, it is finished. But how can he be crucified if he is not born to be a man? So you find that redemption, reconciliation, actually began at incarnation. It is because the Son is willing to empty himself and the Word to become flesh. Therefore, there is the possibility that we might be reconciled to God. By the blood of our Lord Jesus, we are reconciled to Him. Not only we, but the whole world. All the created things are being reconciled to God through the blood of our Lord Jesus. That is reconciliation. But reconciliation is also restoration. In other words, not just being reconciled in the sense that our sins are forgiven and we are received back. But brothers and sisters, reconciliation is also restoration. The first Adam fell. And God raised up the second man, Christ. In the birth of Christ, we find God raise up another man. The first man fell God's purpose. But the second man is the man of God's heart. So here you find, here comes a man into this world. He is the man of God's own heart. He is the man that God has in His mind from the very beginning. This is the man that God desires. This is the man to whom God will go, give all the dominion of all things. And here comes this man. But he is not alone. He comes into this world not only to demonstrate to us what kind of man God desires, but also to bring many sons into glory. In other words, through Him, He will recreate a new race. He will recreate us to be like Him, that He may be the firstborn among many sons. Brothers and sisters, here you'll find that reconciliation is so complete that it is not only having our sins forgiven, but we are reconstructed, as it were, into that man that God has in His mind to give to His beloved Son as His helpmate. And all these are there in incarnation. He came into this world not just to seek and to save the lost. He came into this world to recreate us and conform us to His own image, that He may receive us as His like, His counterpart, that the will of God concerning man may be fully realized. Brothers and sisters, this is the meaning. So let us meditate on His birth. His birth is more than something that people today celebrate once a year. His birth is something that we need to meditate every day. What love, what mind, what power, what work we find in incarnation. Shall we pray? Dear Heavenly Father, Thou dost desire us to consider Thy Son. We acknowledge with our finite mind, limited knowledge, we can only understand so much. But Father, we do desire to know more of Him. Do be pleased to reveal Thy Son in us. Show us the meaning of incarnation. Show us how much it cost Thee. How much love is behind it. Show us what Thou art after. What Thou art bringing us into. Oh, show us all these things, that we may not, in a sense, not knowing what incarnation, Thy birth, really means to us. We ask in Thy precious name. Amen.